over the last few weeks, we have been going through a series called The Parables. And this morning, we want to look in Luke chapter 8. As we continue to look at another parable, the parable is a small story, but these small stories that God uses or that Christ uses to teach are teaching us some big truths. And this parable that we want to look at this morning is titled The Parable of the Sower. And this one parable is unique in that it actually appears in three of the Gospels. And so what that teaches us is that this parable must be an important parable. And it also seems to be one of the first parables that Jesus teaches. And so we want to begin looking here in Luke chapter 8, beginning there in verse 4, where it says, "And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, 'A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell among the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" We're going to stop there for now. And as essentially, Jesus begins to tell this parable, and he uses a story about farming. And let me tell you, everybody who was able to hear Jesus tell this story, they would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. Because see, the nation of Israel, the culture, it was an agriculturally based culture. And so everybody knew about farming. So as soon as Jesus began to talk about this, they would have understood. Now, I don't know how big you are in gardening or if you've even ever had any experience whatsoever in gardening, but I know my parents, for as long as I can remember, they have grown a garden every year. And it seems that this garden keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger every year, even as they've got more work to do now in it. But I remember as a kid, we would always grow a garden. We would have to work in it and pick the stuff afterwards. But I always remember there was one Saturday a year where we would go out bright and early in the morning and we would plant the entire garden. And often what we would do is, you know, we would have the field tilled up and everything plowed up and everything like that. But you know, you were supposed to take the seeds often and you would dig a little hole, maybe just with your pinky or whatever. Sometimes we would take the hoe and just go down the line and just dig that whole thing. And you would drop a seed in, and then according to the instructions on the back, then you would make sure you go about 6 more inches and drop another seed, 6 more inches and drop another seed, and so forth, so on. Well, that's not how they planted their gardens in this time. When Jesus was talking to them, what they would do is they would take that bag of seed or whatever it was, they would reach in and take a handful, and they would just start walking that field and doing this, tossing that seed. What happened is that seed would go everywhere. You didn't know exactly where that seed would fall. And according to this parable, Jesus says that this seed fell on 4 different types of soil. Some would landed on the hard soil. This is the beaten path where people walked and animals had trodden. And it just wasn't good soil. And so the seed would just sit there on top, and it would not be able to grow and take root. Some landed, we see, on rocky soil. In Palestine, there was a lot of limestone. And what this is saying is that there would be a little bit of dirt on top of that stone. So maybe that plant would begin to grow, but it would not be able to root into the soil because there was not enough soil. So the plant would die. And then we can see that some fell among the thorns, and it began to grow, and the weeds also grew with it. And what happened is the roots of the weeds took all the nutrients, so the plant itself could not survive, so it too died. But then some fell onto good soil, and it took root, and it grows. And we actually see that Jesus said that it began to produce fruit 100-fold. But then we get to verse 9, and here's what I want to talk about for just a moment, because see, at this time, Jesus' ministry is actually taking a turn. Up until this point, Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God, and he's been teaching in this in the temple and in the synagogues. It's been very plain teaching, very direct. But now Jesus is taking his teaching from the temple courts out onto the streets. And now the religious people, the Pharisees, the ones who he had been teaching, are now following him around and listening to his teaching, but they're not listening so that they can learn, not that they want to know more about Jesus. Instead, they're listening to him to hopefully hear him say something wrong, that he's going to mess up so that they can accuse him and condemn him. But Jesus is not just teaching now. He's also healing. See, he was doing a lot of physical miracles in order to prove that he is God. And so now people are not just coming to him in order to hear him teaching, but now there's people who are also coming to him because they believe that maybe he can heal them, or maybe he can heal one of their family members. And so all these people are starting to gather around Jesus, and now we see that Jesus begins to teach in parables. And the reason why is because people were coming to Jesus for a number of reasons. They were coming for his teaching, but they were also coming because of his physical ministry. People were wanting the healing part, and because of that, they were becoming very hard of healing. And so he teaches in these parables. Why is it that he chose to teach in parables? Why do these stories even seem to help us? One of the reasons is because a good story compels interest. See, Jesus knew that these people wanted to come to him for the physical ministry only, and he then would teach in a way that would prick their ear to what he would have to say. So he tried to teach in a way that maybe they would actually listen to it. They would become interested in what he had to say. Another reason that he teaches in parables is because God's stories make truth concrete. Because when, just for example, when you think of the idea of beauty, beauty is a very abstract idea. We might all have different definitions, but if I said, brought a painting up here and I said, this is beautiful, or we listen to a piece of music and I said, this is beautiful, it begins to you begin to grasp the idea of what beauty means. So it takes this abstract idea and makes it more concrete, something that we can grasp. The third reason we see that Jesus taught in parables is because it would make pure truth more palatable. See, our wicked hearts can't just take pure truth, and we just really don't want it. We can't understand it just on its own or even take it. And so Jesus is putting this truth into these parables, and it made it these really hard to understand and hard to handle truths about life and eternity more palatable for those hearing. And that's important, because hearing was what he wanted. Because seven times in this passage, you will see listening, hear, or heard is mentioned. Hearing is a really big part of this passage, and the hearing part is referring to how our hearts respond to the truth that Jesus shared. And then in verse 11, we see that Jesus began to do something completely different than everything he had ever done. We see that he actually explains the parable. It's a great thing. Some of the parables, he just says it, tells the story, and he moves on. But he explains the meaning of the parable here, beginning in verse 11. As we see, he says, the seed is the word of God. So Jesus is the actual sower here. He is the one who is sowing the gospel truth message far and wide. But don't miss this. God is the one who is initiating. God is the initiating. When it comes to accepting the gospel, God is the one who takes the first steps. And the problem here in this story, does not deal with the seed. The problem is with the soul. And the soul represents our heart response to the truth of the message. And so the first one there in verse 12, it says, the ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. As he begins to talk about different hearts here, and the first type of heart he talks about is the hard heart. See, these fields in Palestine would have been long rectangles, and there would have been a path that went all the way around that field. And these paths would have been well-traveled. People would have been walking on them. The animals would have walked on them. So they would have been beaten down. They would have been rough and very hard. And as the farmer was out tossing his seed around, some would inevitably had landed on this hard path. And can you just imagine what the birds would have been doing during this time? Because birds love seeds, you know? Have you ever realized that? When we put out bird feeders, they're often just full of seeds. The birds would have been having a field day here, let me tell you. Because as they had seen that seed there on that hard path, it would have just been free food sitting there on top of the ground. And so they would have just been swarming. And see, these people here in the scriptures who have heard the good news, and these are those who have rejected it. They have chosen not to believe. These are the people who have been blinded by their own sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, that basically there is Satan's job description. The Bible says that the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And here Satan's job is blinding us, because we understand that permanent rejection of God in this life will lead to permanent separation from God for all eternity. That's what the Bible says. It says that the wages of sin is death. And that, yes, is referring to physical death. That is why today we all die, because of sin. But it's also referring to spiritual death, speaking of our eternal separation from God if we reject God. And see, what happens is our sin causes us to reject God. And the longer that you reject God, the more you sin. And it makes it then, once we reject God once, it makes it a lot easier to reject God again. And as much as Satan can churn that pattern in our lives, the better it is for his game plan to kill, steal, and destroy. And as we reject God and continue to live in our sin, here is what happens. Our hearts become hard and callous. You say no to God once, it makes it easier to say no to God a second time. You say no to God the 496th time, it makes it easier to say no to him the 2,000th time. Over and over again, and over time, as we reject God, our hearts become hard and callous. I think of guitar players. You know, when you play a guitar, those strings hurt. I've tried to learn to play guitar, and my fingers just started hurting really bad. And I didn't play for very long. But I've actually heard one person say this: if you want to learn to play the guitar, the very first time you play it, make sure you play until your fingers start bleeding. Why? because so that your fingers can become calloused. And so the idea is that if you want to be a really good guitar player, you want to have calloused fingers so that you do not feel the pain of playing the guitar anymore. And see, that is how Satan works. Satan would love for you to be deep in your sin, to run far from God. That his goal is to blind you from the goodness of God so that your heart becomes so calloused that you feel you no longer have the ability to seek God's goodness. And so this is the hard heart. And hard-hearted people hate kingdom parables like this one, because the idea of a kingdom means to rule. And if you are a hard-hearted person, the last thing you want to hear is that someone needs to rule your heart. Because, see, we love in our pride and in our sin and in our selfishness to say, I don't need God. I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. I can make whatever decision I want, and I don't need God to be part of it. That's the hard heart. But then in verse 13, we see the next type of heart. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. This is what I like to call the impulsive heart. This heart is fired up. It's those kids who come back from camp. Those people who come back from a mission trip, those in the church after we've experienced a great evangelistic program, or we've just experienced a great week of revival. And when things are going great, people see this excitement. When people are being saved, we get excited and we're like, this is great, this is wonderful. We like being around all the fun. And let me tell you that there's a lot of American churches that are like this today. But when things aren't going so great, when times began to get tough, they bail on God. When things are fun, this idea about the blessings of salvation, it gets them fired up for the moment, but they are completely repelled by the cost of being a true disciple of Jesus. When that job loss comes, they bail. When they get the phone call from the doctor saying they have cancer, they bail. When there's a God. When they are a single person and a man or woman comes along and begins to woo their heart away from God, then they're out of there. It's a momentary idea, very impulsive. This is what Duffy Robin called the Tarzan syndrome. He said that what happens in American Christianity is there is a lot of people who love the spiritual highs. Don't we all love spiritual highs? They're good. They're a glimpse and a taste of what it could be and what it should be. You know, have you ever been sitting there in church and saying, this is just amazing worship. I can't even imagine what heaven is going to be like. Those are good days. Those are good times, aren't they? Those are great moments. I love those moments. But if you are living for those moments, then you are going to be very disappointed with a Christian life. If you are swinging from one spiritual high vine to the next like Tarzan. Anyone like Tarzan? You know, I'm just amazed by Tarzan, because it seems that every single time he needs a vine, there's one there. He is never lacking a vine to swing on. It's just amazing. But sometimes in our Christian life, what we like to do is we like to think we're Tarzan, and that there's always that spiritual high vine that we can swing from, one to the next, and that our life is just going to be filled with all these spiritual highs. But what happens when maybe we come to that place that's a little barren? Maybe there's not that next vine for us to jump on. And this happens in our Christian life because of the trials and troubles of life. What will you do then when there is not that next vine to grab a hold of? When those troubles and trials of life come, what should we do Well, we should cling to the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine. You abide in me, and I will abide in you. That's the vine that we should be holding on to, and that is the only vine that will get us through the routine. Because let me tell you, many of you are going to wake up tomorrow morning, and you're going to head into work for the 7,000th day of work. And it's going to look like every other day before it. And it is not going to feel like a spiritual high. But maybe tomorrow you're going to have to be in a meeting and you're going to have to act like a believer. For some of you, maybe you're going to wake up tomorrow and you're going to have to parent for the billionth day in a row. And it's not going to be very fun. Your children are going to get on your nerves. They're going to drive you nuts. And you're going to have to extend patience and act like a Christian, a God-fearing parent during that time. And that is going to be a very spiritual activity for you, but it's not going to be in any way a spiritual high. Tomorrow will probably be like every other day. It's not going to be like a Billy Graham crusade where loads of people are flocking to Jesus. Our life is just not like that every single day. The majority of life is not like that. And if you love to swing from spiritual vine to spiritual vine, then you are going to be very disappointed. And that is the problem with these people with impulsive hearts. They are not grounded in the Word of God. They are not rooted in Scriptures. And therefore, when tough times come, there is no endurance whatsoever. If anything, when difficulties come, we should not be running away from God, but instead we should be running to Christ. We should be running into His arms. We should be diving deeper into the Word of God than we ever have before. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Listen to me this morning. God cares for you. He is ready and available. He has said, cast your burden upon me and my yoke, because my yoke is light. God is saying, I am the God of the universe. If you need help, don't go to the self-help section. If you would have been able to help yourself, you would have already done it. But instead, God is saying, cast your cares upon me. My burden is light. See, these people have an emotional response, but they lack the strong foundation to really go the distance with what God has. But then verse 14, we see, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. This is what I like to call the distracted heart. The things of life in this world just have your life spinning round and round. And you are completely distracted from the things of God. There's three things that are specifically mentioned here. One is worry. Most worry, I believe, is rooted primarily in the fear of man. Worrying about what other people are going to think about you. Maybe you get nervous at a work presentation. What are they going to say about it? What are they going to think about me? Well, that's the fear of man. I'm worried about what they're going to say, the fear of man. I'm living my life so that the opinions of others validate. No, that's the fear of man. I'm living my life so that I can live based upon others. The Bible says that these worries of the world can make us lose our focus on Christ. Secondly, we see riches. This is when we care more about our net worth than our relationship with Christ or even our activity in the kingdom of God. The Bible says you cannot serve God and money. There is only one person who can have the throne of your life, and that is God. And nothing else should compete with Him. But the Bible, as I said, says you can't serve God and money. Why? Because money has a very strong power over our hearts. It tries to woo us away from the activity of God. It wants to woo our focus away from God onto our stuff so that we start worshiping our stuff instead of worshiping God. Matthew 19:23 says, "And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter into the kingdom of God. Why is it so hard? Because the pull of money can be very strong." Mark 10:25, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Why is it so hard? Because money can have a powerful grip on our life. Luke 6:24, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Why is that true? Because money can be very, very powerful. There is worry. There are riches that can distract. But the Bible also says that there are pleasures that can distract us. There are things that we do in which give us first-rate attention to second-rate causes. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will form the flesh, from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." So we must not get tired of doing good, because we will reap what we sow if we don't give up. It's the idea that we are about the work of God instead of all these second-rate causes. So what happens in this is this plant grows up, but the thorns of life come in and the weeds of life come in and they take the nutrients away and the plant does not survive. But then verse 15, "As for that in the good soul, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with pleasure." This is the good heart. This is the only response Jesus says he blesses. It is the only crop that produces fruit. He says it produces fruit 100-fold. They're used in this time to their crops producing fruit about 8-fold. They'd be saying 100-fold. That is unheard of. And Jesus says that we should be about his word and applying it to our lives. See, the goal here is not for them to hear the message and to know what it is, but it is to hear it, to understand it, and then to apply that to their lives. And the same is true from us. And what is that fruit? Here's what some of the fruit looks like according to Scripture. Winning souls to Christ, Romans 1:13. When you understand Scripture and you are a Christ follower, you are applying his word to your life. And even though here in this passage, Christ is the one who is sowing, in his last days, his last words to his church was, "I want you to go and to sow the gospel message all around the world." And so what happens is, as a Christ follower, we should be sowing seed everywhere we go. Another fruit is practical holiness. Romans 6:22, God says, "Be holy for I am holy." The Bible says we are Christians, which means we're little Christ running around imitating our Heavenly Father. So we should be becoming more like him. Sharing our material possessions. Romans 15:27, "The things that we have are extended to others because we realize that we have been blessed so that we could be a blessing to others who need what we possibly have." The fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, we should be abounding in peace and patience and goodness and faithfulness and self-control and gentleness. Good works, Ephesians chapter 2 and Colossians 1, we are to do these good works. He has given us spiritual gifts and talents and abilities, not so that we can use them for ourselves or build ourselves up many little kingdoms, but that we are to use them for his glory and his alone. We understand we have unconditional love that has been showered upon us that we by the Father, even though we don't deserve it. Or praise and thanksgiving, Hebrews 13:15, that our lives are lived in such a way that we are praising and thanking God for everything, thanking God for chasing after us, for saving us, and has given us a purpose so that we can become a people who are sowing seed for people who are far from God. Ultimately, it comes down to being on mission. That's how we bear fruit. The Bible says that what we need to do is to hear the good news with an honest and good heart. Another way of saying that is, are you close and clean? Are you working on your relationship with Jesus? Are you close in your relationship to your dad? Are you spending time in God's Word? Not that you're looking over the words on the page, but are you actually engaging with what God is saying to you? Are you open to it? Are your spiritual ears listening to the voice of the shepherd? Are you praying? Are you close? Secondly, are you clean? Before God, are you open with what your life is like? Are you confessing and repenting of your sin? Are you agreeing with God on what your sin is like? Because otherwise your sin will make you callous towards the things of God. And the reason why we have this parable is because God is saying, I bless those who have an open, honest, good heart. And if you are here today and you say the way you describe the hard soul, that is me, then I want to encourage you today to trust in Jesus. The longer you reject Jesus, the harder your heart is going to get. And so I would beg you today, would you be open to the things of God today and make this the day of your salvation? Are you the rocky soul? Are you the impulsive person in this room who loves the activity in the room and all the good stuff and you think it's amazing, but when the rough times come, you run? Then I would encourage you to get grounded in the Word of God. Maybe to commit yourselves to reading the Word of God with some kind of structure or game plan to where you're not just kind of opening the Bible up ever so often and hoping that it's going to work things out for you on its own, but know that you are working it out to engage the Word in your life. Maybe you are the thorny soul where you're distracted by the wealth of this world, by the pleasures of this world, by the worries of this world. But today you've realized that you have been blinded long enough. So would you commit yourself to seeking God's wisdom and reprioritizing your life? Maybe you're the good soul here today. Praise God if you are. But Galatians 6:9 tells us, do not grow weary in doing good. And as we imitate God, we should be sowers too. So the question for you then is, are you scattering seed? Let me encourage you with this. Fear not to sow because of the birds. Fear not to sow because of shallow soil. Fear not to sow because of the thorns and the distractions of this world. But sow because we know there is good soil around. We don't know where that soil always is or what type of soil we are working with. Only God knows that. But we should keep on sowing all over the place, on the hard path, on the rocky path, in the thorns. Because you never know when you will share good news and it will bear fruit. So the question is, do you need to trust in Christ today? Now is the time to come. Do you need to seek prayer? Now is the time to come. Do you need to seek help? Now is the time to come. In just a moment, we'll be participating in the Lord's Supper. As we celebrate what Christ has done for us, we're coming upon Easter. What a better time to celebrate the work of Christ in our lives. As we celebrate, it is for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, those who have followed through with baptism, and those who are in good standing with their church. Because it is a remembrance for us, a celebration for what God has done. And so it's also a time now for us, as we go through this time of invitation, to prepare our hearts for participating in the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have done. Father, we thank you for your love and your grace, because we know that the gospel message has been sown in our own hearts. That is why we are able to be, not because of what we have done, but because of your initiation in that. But Father, we pray that we all would have that good heart, meaning that we are taking your word, taking your gospel message, taking the truth, and letting it affect every aspect of our heart. But Father, I know that many times we can be distracted by the things of this world. So I pray that, Father, if that is true of one of us, that we would reprioritize our life. Father, I know that many times we can have not be grounded in your word and just run when those hard things come. But Father, I pray that today that maybe we need to make that commitment to you to say, Father, I want to know you. And I know that it's just not going to just come into my head, but Father, I've got to work to know you more. I want to read your word. I want to spend that time in prayer. I want to be close to you. And maybe today is that time where we need to make that commitment. But maybe there is one today who has not yet accepted you. And I pray that, Father, if you are working in their heart here this morning, that they will not reject you again, but that today they would understand the gospel that they can find in you and in your Son. And today would be their day of salvation as they turn from their sin and turn to you. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.